Good morning this morning. Brother Tim Matthews taught my Sunday school class, and that was a great lesson, and appreciated that. The difference in what a Christian is, and a believer, and a disciple, and all of us ought to really be people who are serving the Lord. And then we had a good message this morning, didn't we? It was a blessing to us to hear about that. God can use us where we are, and take what we are, and just use it for His glory and have good results. I appreciate Brother Mark Manning coming and being with us, leaving his church today and coming to preach for us, and then he's going to be part of the Byram Conference too. And so, Brother Manning, God bless you as you come now and preach to us tonight.
Thank you so much, Brother Weaver. God bless you. It's so good to be back in God's house tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Your pastor and his wife are some of the most gracious people in the world, aren't they? Just wonderful people to be around, and thank you for your kindness today. It's just been a wonderful day. I'd like you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Acts chapter 18. A couple of years ago in a Sunday evening service, by the way, I love Sunday evening church. Man, I just love Sunday night. Families all together, folks serving. I know there's still folks out serving tonight. And nursery workers, God bless every nursery worker. Amen. Praise the Lord for nursery workers and preschool workers. And but everybody's in, all the workers are in tonight, and everybody's together, the church family. It's always a great night. I love Sunday night, and I'm glad you're here. But a couple of years ago in our Sunday night service, the invitation, a lady walked down the aisle. She was in her 70s, the sweetest lady you've ever met. She's faithful. Faithful's been to church since before I was there. And she came forward, and I met her here, and she said, Pastor, she says, I got saved this week, and I want to come tonight and make it public. And I said, well, tell me about it. And she said, you know, I've known the truth all of my life. This lady's in her right mind. I'm telling you, she's not losing it. She's a dear, sweet lady. She said, I've just been living living with the thought that I wasn't sure if I was saved. I've never settled it. I've always put it off. She says, I've always tried to be good to people, but I tell you, I know my being good is not going to save me. And she says, this week I was reading my Bible. He says, I read my Bible every day, but I was reading my Bible this week, and I knew God convicted me that I was lost, and I asked Christ to save me. I thought, wow, I was not expecting that, really. I mean, I wasn't expecting it. But you know, it happens. It happens. You know, that kind of stirred some things. A week later, my daughter came forward in the service, Sunday night. September 11th happened to be, and she says, Dad, I need to be saved. And she trusted Christ as Savior. She says, you know, God really began to deal with my heart after Miss Elton came forward and trusted Christ. And I just got to really thinking about it, and I want to be saved several years ago. And I thought, here is one person who wasn't afraid. I mean, she could have gone on and the most awful thing, been lost and died and gone to hell. But she put her pride down, and she said, even though I go to church and everybody thinks I'm saved, I'm not saved, and I want to get saved. And I don't know where you are tonight. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And before we look at what a Christian layman, how God can use Christian lay people in the work of God to expand the gospel and for world evangelism, we ought to all know we're a member of God's family. Amen? And if you're here tonight and have a doubt in your mind, and you struggle with it, or you hear a message on hell, and you just feel uneasy about it, or you've been plagued with doubts, I'm not trying to trick you tonight or get you to doubt your salvation, but you know, if it keeps nagging at you and it keeps bothering at you, everybody in this room wants you to be saved. And so don't let what's been in your mind, or let pride keep you from coming tonight or any other day and receiving Christ as Savior. And this lady really stirred something. A lot of people began to think about it, and over a period of time, a couple other people came to Christ because of this one lady that said, I'm going to get saved tonight. Now, once we're saved, we need to do what we find with the life of Aquila and Priscilla. I'd like you to stand with me tonight, if you would, for the reading of Scripture. We're going to read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. And I owe you 7 points in a sermon tonight. Lord, help us all. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Let's pray together and you can be seated. Father, thank you for your word. And again tonight, we're very grateful that we have it in our language. And we can fellowship together tonight freely in this place without fear of harm. And Lord, we ask you to use your word and your spirit to encourage and convince and comfort and convict. And we'll give you the glory and praise for all that's accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's a great couple here, Aquila and Priscilla. I'm going to give you just three words from this morning, and we're going to jump right in and look at the rest of their life. The first three things that we talked about was we saw God's hand in their location, we saw God in their occupation, and then in their expectation. And these are all internal things that you and I have to settle in our own heart. But the next things that we find in their life move them out because they settle these issues. And beginning going down to chapter 18, to verse number 24, I'd like to read from verse 24 to 28 and see something else that comes up in their life. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scripture that Jesus was Christ. I want you to notice the fourth thing in the life of this wonderful lay couple. And if you're single here tonight, you could just as well be a single tent maker, a person that works a job during the week, a secular work, but you serve the Lord on the weekends at the opportunities you have. That's who really, I believe, these passages are addressing. We find that Aquila and Priscilla used what they knew spiritually. In other words, they were available to be used by God with what they had been giving spiritually. And we see that because Apollos is here from Alexandria. It is the same Apollos, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that some of the folks in Corinth were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He was eloquent. Evidently, he was a very good public speaker. He was a great preacher of the word. But he only knew about John's baptism. He was not informed about Christian baptism and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, the death, burial, and resurrection. He only knew John's baptism. And so he was in the synagogue doing, and he was preaching what he knew. He was teaching based on what he already knew. And Aquila and Priscilla, well, they knew the whole story, praise God. And so what do? They brought Apollos unto them, verse 26, and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And we find his ministry later that he's preaching Christ, the Messiah, later on and helping people in a great way. Now, it does tell us something about Apollos, by the way. The guy had a great spirit. I mean, if he was already eloquent in his speech, he was humble enough to have this dear, sweet couple come to him and say, hey, let me tell you some more of the story. It also revealed something about Aquila and Priscilla. They must have approached him in a way that was kind and gracious where they could sit there. I mean, here's a bunch of, I believe, really spiritual people. The man of God preaching, not knowing the whole story, and these lay people coming along saying, let me help you a little bit, and God goes on to use them greatly. Hey, everybody in this room tonight has spiritual knowledge. You have the ability in God's Word to do some things. And whatever you have, one, we ought to always improve on it. Amen? There's always more to learn from the Bible. Take a class. Take advantage of every opportunity to learn. to be trained, to learn how to better work with those children, to learn how to teach the Bible, to learn doctrine, when those things come up, to avail yourself of all those opportunities. But then we need to take what we know and use it for the glory of God. You know, sometimes our knowledge is really greater than our obedience. Sometimes, you know, we know more than what we do. I would like for you to think tonight, I don't know what percentage, but I would say probably a great percentage of you have the ability to take the Bible and begin in the book of Romans and go through the Romans road at least and show someone how to be saved. I believe that is a practice of this principle of being used with the truths that we have to use them. Think about this. If one half of the folks in the auditorium tonight just led one soul to Christ in all of 2015, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, hey, I'd be great for more, but how about if God just brought one person in your life you could help spiritually? How about if there's just one unchurched person that you could have influence with, that you could use what God's doing in your life to help them say, hey, come over to our church and hear our pastor and let our people love on you. If there's one backslidden person that just needed some encouragement that you could give them, think of the influence in this building tonight. We preachers, you know, we have our own insulated world. We have to work at getting out. I do all the time, to be out on the streets, out where people are, to reach lost people. But friends, God places you out there every single day. Some of you are out there all the time where people are. And God wants you and I to use what He's giving us spiritually. He wants us to take advantage of that and use it for His glory. So I believe this dedicated lay couple used what God had gave them. Number five. Now, we're going to have to go. There's six references to Aquila and Priscilla in the Bible. Three of them are in Acts chapter 18. The other three in three other locations, and I would ask for your patience tonight if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And look down, if you would. This is a great chapter. I'll tell you what's so wonderful is that if my count is correct, there are 26 people called by name in Romans chapter 16. Individuals. It shows you what was important to Paul, doesn't it? People. These are people that he intersected with. These were his co-laborers. These were workers. Some of these folks were lay people like Aquila and Priscilla. Some of them were probably more in full-time work doing what Paul was doing. I think there's probably a mixture here. Some of them we know very little about. Some we know more about. But we find them here in verse number 3, Paul is addressing the church at Rome, and he says, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Number 5, lay people, dedicated lay people can be a help in the work of God. They can be a helper in the work of God. A helper is one who works together with someone else. I love the phrase. He says, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He's talking about in the work of Christ Jesus. These people were my helpers. Paul was in the work of the Lord, and they were with Paul in the work of the Lord. That's like you standing faithfully by your pastor's side and by the missionary's side, being a blessing. You know, helpers are wonderful things. A few years ago, God gave me the great privilege to be introduced to some businessmen that had a passion for the work of God. And these four businessmen decided they'd done some work like this before, and they said, you know what, we're going to buy a farm in Guatemala, and they did. They bought a farm in Guatemala. About an hour and a half outside of Guatemala City. I was just back there in November. And we were there with a couple other pastors, some Nicaraguan pastors, and these four laymen, businessmen. Members of churches just like ours. They bought this farm, and I remember standing there on that farm. They had the guy that was in charge of the work. It was a plantain farm, and they bought it from a wealthy guy. He was getting ready to build a big house, and he had all the structure was there. The walls were in, all concrete. You know, the windows were not in. And then there was a farmhouse here, kind of a four-bedroom farmhouse here, and they had about 40 acres in the back where they planted plantains. It's the first time I'd been with them on a trip, and they said, Mark, look, we don't want to make one dime off this farm except to put it right back in this ministry to plant churches. He says, we'll make our money in the States. We're not here to make money except for planting churches. So we went over there for the purpose of doing that. We looked all around the area. There's not a Baptist church we could find anywhere. So we went out first day, rounded up people door to door, house to house. We made flyers, passed out tracts. And the first service, we had 100 people there. This is great. They bought 100 chairs. And so he said, we're having another service the next night. And the problem was we thought we're going to have more people probably. We're going to have enough chairs. And so some of us preachers were stressing a little bit over some of the logistics. You know how us preachers do on occasion. And so we were there talking about it, and one of the guys came up to me and he said, Mark, don't worry about that. He says, we got that. He says, this is what we do. He says, if you do what you do, we'll take care of the rest of it. The next night, we had 160, and everybody had a chair. We needed Bibles. They went in town. They called. They got the Bibles. I don't know how it all happened. I just know the next night we had everything we needed to preach the gospel. We had six or seven adults saved over the two nights. First services of a brand new church plant. You know what made it successful? It's we had some people doing logistics, some helpers, some people that just said, you know what I'll do? I'm going to come alongside you and help you do what God's called you to do, and together we can be successful at this. God will use you tonight if you will team up in this ministry here and with these missionaries, with Mount Abiram and all the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. God wants to use us as a helper. So we need to use what we know spiritually. Second, or number five, be a helper. And then look at verse number four. He says, who, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So notice number six here, that they lived a sacrificial life. In other words, they were willing to risk their lives. He says, these people laid down their necks for us. This is pretty powerful stuff here. These folks were dedicated. I mean, they literally were, and I don't even know how to. I tried all afternoon, and I've said this past a number of times, how to illustrate it. I don't know, because I live in a safe country. Now, you fellas in Mexico now, particularly the cartel, know a lot more about it. It's a whole different story, isn't it? There are people in parts of the world, our military tonight, and the contractors for the military, and special forces, and people scattered around the globe gathering intelligence for the United States tonight, are in risk, exposing themselves. The word risk means that. To expose ourselves to the possibility that something unpleasant might occur. Thank God for our military, amen? They risk. But I don't know that I could say I've ever risked my life to serve Jesus. I'm still pondering on this one. But I know what the Bible says about this couple. Paul said they were willing to put their necks on the line for the cause of Christ. I think the admonition tonight is that you and I need to be willing to take a risk, to be willing to go outside of our comfort zone. I tell our folks, look, if you think you're going to ever leave the country and maybe visit another country on a mission trip, the first thing you got to do is go to the post office. You know what you got to do at the post office? You got to get a passport. That's right. Get a passport first. And for some folks, look, if you're not used to traveling outside the country, that's a big step. I said, but you get a passport, and then you're ready to go. Then if God speaks to your heart, it's worth the investment. Go ahead and get it. Line up the kids, get everybody, just go ahead and get it. And then, if God speaks to your heart one day and a trip's 2 months off, and you say, you know what, we can work this out in our schedule, let's go, then all you got to do is grab that passport, and here you are, ready to go. But there are people that live sacrificial lives, and I thank the Lord for them, and we, as we are placed in opportunities to do that, we should be willing to do that. Acts chapter 16, the very last part of that verse says, after he said they're willing to lay down their lives, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He says, not only am I thankful for you, but the churches of the Gentiles are thankful to you. Now, before I say what number seven is, I want you to think about it with me. Who do we normally thank God for, and why? We normally thank God for people that make the difference in our lives. And I think that is that he's basically insinuating here. He's saying, you know what? You have made a difference in my life. Thank you. And he says, the churches of the Gentiles, when I'm in these other local assemblies, these other local churches, they're saying, boy, thank God for Aquila and Priscilla. They're such a blessing. And you know what he's saying? You made a difference. I want to tell you tonight, you can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Teenagers can make a difference. Children can make a difference. Nobody turned down a child. If you want to go out and talk to people about the Lord, just take a kid with you. They're wonderful. You know, I was looking today, Brother Patterson, at the website for Bethesda, and I get your letter. I met you by mail with your picture on that letter for years before today, having the privilege of meeting you. And he said, 43 years, 100 children. And I think of what possibilities that those kids have without that home and without you and your wife and your team doing what you're doing. I can't imagine. Can you imagine those children? I want to visit the home one day. I can't imagine thinking that I really don't have a lot going in my life, but when somebody, these people stepped in and took me off the street and fed me and clothed me and then gave them Jesus. What a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I tell you, we can make a difference. And every person here, you can make a difference. I have a precious aunt and uncle. When I was growing up as a teenager, I didn't get saved. Of course, I was 20. I was a troubled young person. I remember stopping by their house sometimes. They were just the kind of folk home on Friday night. You'd have to call, just drop in, you know. And I would do that. I would drop in. And they were the most kindest people in the world. I don't even, you know, I know they had the kindness in their heart. I don't think they knew what they did for me. They just listened to a teenager with no direction talk and just try to give me some words of encouragement to keep me going. And I've never forgotten it. And if we all look at our lives, there's some people along the way that just touched our life at the right time to make a difference. That's the kind of people they were, Aquila and Priscilla, and that's the kind of folks that you and I can be. Last place, well, no, two other places they're mentioned make a difference, number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as we continue moving through. It's here in one verse in 2 Timothy. We'll be done tonight. 1 Corinthians 16. At verse number 19. Of course, this is the church in Corinth. Paul's writing back to. The church had all kinds of problems, didn't it? Verse number 19, chapter 16. He says, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. Salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Number 8 and number 9 kind of go together, but I've got them separated. Number 8, love your church. They are still in it. We're going to find out later. They are still in it in Paul's ministry. He says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they're writing back. Now they have a church in their house, and they're writing back, Paul is to Corinth, greeting them in Corinth, talking about Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's in their house. Aquila and Priscilla are still with them. They love the church, friends. That's number 8, love your church. They love the church. When I say the church, I mean the local church in which you're sitting tonight. Not the building, but this group. God forbid if this building burned down tonight, Wednesday night, you can meet in another place and the church rolls on. They love the church. Somehow, and it assures us of one thing about it, they were willing to put up with the imperfect situations and the imperfect people that make up the body of Christ, of which I am one of those. Amen. How about you? They hadn't got discouraged over the long haul. Fact is, that moves us to number 9. They had a church in their house. stay faithful and committed to your local church. They loved it. Number nine, they stayed faithful and committed to it because still at this point, they have a church in their house. Now, I don't know if you ever witnessed that or not. I've been involved with some churches that were started in people's homes, and you know it's quite inconvenient. You know, the kids move out of the bedroom, and you have nursery in one of the bedrooms, and your living room is the preaching auditorium. It's the place where you preach at, and this bedroom over here is the Sunday school classroom, and maybe the deck, if it's not raining, is the children's class as well. And church in Guatemala is that way. We just use it. It's a house, but nobody's occupied in it. But this was their house. That means every time they met, as often as they met, they had to kind of shake things up a bit. And they were still remaining faithful and true to it, even with all the things that go along with having a local church. Some folks get discouraged. They think, well, you know, somebody hurt my feelings, and the pastor said something, or somebody else said something, and you know, we people do that kind of stuff. But I don't know if you can believe this or not. I actually pay the dentist. The dentist. I pay him a fair amount of money, actually. Any dentist in here tonight? Dental assistants. I don't want to say too much about it because of there's all ages in this room tonight, and I don't want to terrorize anybody. But if you think about it, we pay them to numb us. Get it? They numb us. We pay them to do that. And the other thing we pay them to do, that lady comes in the beginning, nice as can be, they're always nice people, and they try to stick a cardboard box in your mouth to get x-rays. And it feels like plywood. I'm thinking, I know I'm a preacher, but my mouth is not that big. But you know, when I have problems, I still go back to the dentist. And the local church, the same way. We still need it. And when things aren't just perfect, we still need what Jesus died for. Amen? And so they were faithful and committed to the local church. Final thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as far as I know, these are the references in the New Testament concerning this precious couple. These tent makers that had a secular job that helped in the work of God, these good people, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 19. And the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here, this is at the end of his ministry, which is very key. It's really not what this verse says as much as where it's placed at that makes all the difference. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And he goes on and he mentions a few other folk here. Now, just simply says, salute them. This would be in 68 A.D. All of the New Testament covers about 100 years. This is at the end of Paul's ministry. This is 11 years after Corinth. And in 2 Timothy, the end, this is where he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. And who does he bring up? Aquila and Priscilla. You know what that means, number 10? Finish well. They stuck with him. And I know pastor here, and I know in my church, and other pastors and folks that are here in the work of the Lord, there are some lay people that they are just with you. Be that one, amen? They just finished well. I do want you to note two other people here in contrast in verse number 10. Paul said, for Demas, hey, by the way, this is the end now. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. In contrast to Aquila and Priscilla, who finished with him to the very end. as friends in the ministry. Demas was captured by the world. The world got him. Boy, the world gets a lot of people. The world reaches down, it'll take every bit of spiritual desire out of your life. But when you get wrapped up in the things of this world and through all of its forms and the way that it attacks the life of the believer, it will drain you spiritually to this nut you don't want to give. And Demas forsook me, Paul said. Look at verse number 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So the world got Demas, but this is personal in verse number 14. The flesh and the pride evidently got Alexander the coppersmith. It was very personal. Paul said, he did me much evil. Isn't that a stark contrast from this great couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who he says at the end, salute them. I believe that what we are going to see happen, the great things that we're going to see happen in the work of the Lord, happen when God's people, the people that work a job during the week and drive in the traffic and put up with the stuff at the office and deal with all that stuff, still come in on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning and go out and visit and do the other things that we do in the work of the Lord that are faithfully involved, and then opportunities to give and be involved like you are in Faith Promise Missions, and then to be involved in the work of Mount Abiram. And I looked at your missionary list here today. I love it. Such beautiful stuff you do here. And it had a list of all those missionaries. That's because of you. I think we ought to feel, you ought to feel tonight, first of all, a great sense of fulfillment, a great sense of joy to be involved in the work of God, and God's already doing something through you. But you know what? We are yet to see what can happen in the next few years as more people get involved, like Aquila and Priscilla, dedicated lay people to do the work of God. Would you stand with me tonight? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want you to think about that 70-year-old lady that walked down the aisle, said, Pastor, got saved this week. She is, and by the way, she still hangs on that testimony and just so glad that she just came to know him. And I wonder tonight, if you died right where you stand right this very moment, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Maybe you've been a church member for a long time and everybody knows you, but tonight God has spoken to your heart and you see your need for Christ this evening. You've been doubting and fearing. It is time to settle the doubts. And tonight, as the pianist plays, I want to invite you to come. Take Pastor by hand and let him know, Pastor, I need to be saved. God's speaking to my heart tonight. For every person here that knows Jesus as Savior, I want to encourage you tonight. Is there something you ought to be doing? I don't know what it is. But God may be speaking to your heart. Maybe he's calling some of you to leave those tents and to drop those tents like Peter dropped that net and followed Christ. Maybe you need to drop what you're doing and surrender to full-time Christian service tonight. God's been dealing with you about it. Maybe for some time you've never made it public. You never talked to the pastor about it. Maybe you need to come tonight and let it be known that God's working in your life. Or maybe the Lord's just speaking to you about getting involved in ministry. Doing something else or something different or going forward a little further. If God's spoken to you tonight, would you come and let it be known what the Lord's doing in your life? My Jesus, I love thee. All of it's motivated out of a love for Christ, isn't it? You come if God's spoken to your heart. Rest. Rest in the great things God is doing. Pastor, you come.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the fault of sin I resign. My gracious redeemer.
heads are bowed. Question is, you're all on the altar of sacrifice, lady. All of it, everybody. We've had some challenges today about ourselves, about giving ourselves, and doing more. And you say, preacher, I'm doing a whole lot now. We could do better. We could do a little bit more. All of us could take the challenge, and I hope you will. So much more we could do for the glory of God. It's for Him. We could be like Aquila and Priscilla, just sold out totally to God. Our whole life, every step we take, every breath we breathe has to do with serving God, bringing God glory, doing God's will. God's speaking to you tonight. Maybe He's calling you to full-time service. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it or not. Don't worry about all that. God will take care of that. He'll take care of that. Ask these missionaries, pastors. God will take care of that. You just surrender if He's called you. Do what He says to do. While we sing, you come, would you? I surrender. I come. I lay it all on the altar, God. You're here without Christ. Step out and come. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Come and trust Christ tonight. Are you sure? You're sure you're saved?
Meeting, and we are excited about it. It all kicks off tomorrow at 5 o'clock with the Haystack prayer meeting. If you plan to attend, would you please stop by the table in the main lobby so that we can get you registered? They'd like to know how many to prepare for. Please make sure you do that. A great lineup of preachers, and we're excited. Because of the Mount of Iron meeting and 29ers the next 2 weeks, there will be no ladies' Bible study for the next 2 weeks, so please remember that. Stewardship Workers Banquet, January the 25th, 6 p.m., please make sure to fill out the card, put it in the offering plate, or turn it in to the bookstore. And today is the deadline for registration for short-term missions, so please see me if you have those registration forms. Now tonight, after the last amen, we have a baby shower for Aaron and Elizabeth Smith, and we're going to go ahead and dismiss them to head over to the fellowship hall. After the concluding prayer, head right over there, and the baby shower will begin right away. We're excited about that.
Well, it's been a good day. Amen? Thank you, Brother Manning, for two powerful messages, and I know we'll take those to heart. Brother Tim Matthews, come up, would you? And what a blessing it was, our Sunday school class. That was a powerful lesson, a good lesson this morning that he shared with us, and I appreciate his taking time to do that. It's good to have he and his wife here with us. And you lead us in our closing prayer, if you will, please.
Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have touched our hearts today. Father, we ask that the messages that you have placed upon our hearts, upon our minds, would not easily get away as we depart the auditorium tonight. Father, burn them into our hearts. Bring them back to our minds, even in the middle of the night, for the work that you desire to do in us. Help us desire to do that work as well. Thank you for the blessing it's been to be able to fellowship with other believers today. Lord, we also ask your blessing upon the conference and the preaching this week. Above all, may your Son and your Word be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.